Our scripture today is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. You're welcome to follow along in your pew Bible if you'd like. I always encourage that, or of course you just read it from the screen. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word. We thank you for this chance to hear what it is that you have for us, that your word has been a light unto our feet. And Lord, we pray that we follow that path wherever it may lead. We also ask you for your mercy upon the sermon, that it too may be used by you and for you, that your light might shine always through it. Lord, we thank you for all that you are. May your name be praised always. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. Hear now God's word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite pictures of horses is when they run. This is something beautiful about a horse in motion. But we'll get back to that in a second. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, Romans chapter 12, we find ourselves in a very interesting point in Romans. I believe it's Romans 12 to Romans 14, 15, something like that. Paul has a very specific purpose, and that's to teach the people how to live together, how to be unified, how to love one another. Romans 12 is kind of like the nitty-gritty of church life, or as one of the other old sayings goes, it's where the rubber meets the road, which is a fun saying, except my tires always break, so I don't know what that's all about. But this first two verses that we're reading, these set the tone. They're a little separate from the other ones. They're different, but they set the tone as to why we should be loving one another. What's the purpose and point of loving one another? In view of God's mercy, Paul says, he urges you, he appeals to you, to all of us, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, when I first read this, well, maybe not first, but as I started studying it, the commentaries brought up a point, which is, aren't sacrifices over with? The old sacrifices of the temple, the bulls, the sheep, the rams, the offering of the wheat, the unleavened bread, that system has kind of, we don't do that. And yet Paul's still asking us to be living sacrifices, and this is significant because God no longer requires the sacrifice of death. Now, in the sacrifice of death and the thanksgiving offerings and the sin offerings, where the sheep without blemish was killed and eaten to the glory of God and to the forgiveness of whoever gave it, we as Christians believe that Jesus was the last and final sacrifice of death required for life. The idea was when they sacrificed sheep, that person's sin was upon that sheep. And that as that sheep died, so too their sin, and God gave forgiveness then for that person. Christ then, who died for us, our sin was upon him. He died, so too our sins. The thing is because the sheep in the old Jewish way of doing it, when the sheep died, there was no life beyond that for the sheep, and so that sheep could never be sacrificed again. When Christ died, Christ rose again. And through Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, we now have a way to experience forgiveness now and forever, to be justified before God, that we don't need another sacrifice. But Paul's here asking us to sacrifice once again, but it's not a sacrifice of death, it's a sacrifice of life, a living sacrifice, to give our life and our will and all that we are over to God. No longer that we should just lay there as a corpse, but so that we can live, so that we can move, so that we can act, so that we can be obedient. And this is holy and pleasing to God. God desires each and every one of us. It also says, Paul says here, that this is your true and proper worship. And I love the challenge that comes inherent from this scripture, that our true and proper worship is that we give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, giving over our will, our desires, our focuses, whatever it is, all that we are, our hopes and our dreams. God wants it all, so that then God can use it for God's glory, God's love, God's will, God's intentions. That means that, when do we start worship? Well, today we started late. It means 11:15 every Sunday is not our only act of worship. I've said it before, and I do love saying it because it reminds me that as we leave this place, we don't leave church. We don't leave the place of worship. We are the place of worship. We take church with us wherever we go. And when we love people in love and respect and will of God through Jesus Christ, we are worshiping in those moments. We are placing God above everything in our lives. We are thanking God that he sits on the throne and is the ruler and love of our entire lives. Our worship goes on every day. Every day we have an opportunity to worship. Paul goes on in verse 2 here, and he says, "Do not conform then to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I swear this is getting harder and harder to do. I remember life before social media. Social media has had such a huge impact on all of our lives. And you might say to yourself, or maybe if you were a little more bold, you might say out loud, "But Pastor, I don't get on social media hardly ever. Maybe once or twice a year, or whatever the case might be, and so it doesn't affect my life at all." Do you remember way back when you watch the news or you read a newspaper, and the newspaper says an eyewitness account of what happened and the person's home is, and then it tells you what that eyewitness account was. Or we went to the police officers and we asked them the question and they tell you what the question was, or what the police said. Now, more and more, we still get some of that, but more and more I find that the articles that I read on the internet, their sources tend to be Facebook told us this, Twitter let us know this, TikTok just revealed this. It's so weird. I have read entire articles based solely on one source from Twitter. So-and-so has been saying this. Or those on social media think that this is awful. I don't put a lot of stock with what those on social media say, but we're being transformed and conformed to the influences that we find not only on social media. That's just one example that is super powerful, but on so many other things. Paul is asking us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the unsaid part of this is in Christ. Let Christ be the foundation in which we live, which we find our purpose and our motivation and even our destination. And what that means that I think in our lives, that it's not us who are transformed by the pattern of this world, but we live in such a way that challenges the patterns of this world. With its negativity, with its bigotry, with its racism, with its constantly putting people down, with its rejoicing in people failing, we, through Jesus Christ, can live in the opposite way. Building people up, loving people, challenging them with what seems obvious, challenging them with God's word. And so when we do this then, and we live life in such a way, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will with. Then we start to see things like politics and social media and regular media and failures, quote-unquote failures of our lives. We see these in a new light. Through God's love, through Christ's hope. And we'll know that God is involved in these things, and God ultimately will have the final say. Now, all of this is the foundation on which the rest is built. And the rest is this. Paul says this, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment. Now, sometimes I suffer from this, thinking myself pretty cool, able to do, you know, a whole lot of stuff. And sometimes I do think of myself a little better than I ought, you know, I'm the man, that kind of thing. I can do no wrong, but as soon as I do wrong, then I've fallen awful far away. But other times I also do the opposite of this. I think myself too low than what I ought. And I think our culture has troubles finding that balance. We're quick to tear ourselves down or tear others down. And when you tear others down, you place yourself in a place above them. When you tear yourself down, you place all others in a spot above you. And in doing this, we are misjudging who God created us to be. I do have some gifts that other people don't have. I can put a quarter in this nostril. I don't know many other people who can do that. And if you want me to show you, give me a quarter. It's a good way for me to get a quarter. No one wants it back after that. But there are other things, of course. Paul is asking us to look at ourselves not with the cultural lens, but with the lens of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven, but not only are we forgiven, but we are also, all of us, given some sort of skill, some sort of style of life and living. And Paul asks us just of one thing. Before he gets to that one thing, he reminds us that no man is an island. No person lives by themselves. So when you see yourself with sober judgment, as you really are, your good spots and your warts, then you're also able to see others in a similar light. Take them for who they are, their good spots, and they're not so good spots, but always created by God and loved by God. We're built for relationship. We're built for love. And he gets into this in verse 4 by saying this: "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." I belong to you. You belong to me. What we do affects one another, and what we do should affect one another. We say to ourselves sometimes, like, "I don't care what you do. I don't care how you live your life, as long as it doesn't bother me." But in the church, as we are one body, our actions do have ramifications to one another. With God's grace, I pray that they're good more often than not, but we are human and we do make mistakes. The part of being together and being relational, holding one another up in love, prayer, and support, helping one another when we're having tough times, bringing each other out of difficult situations, lovingly holding one another accountable for mistakes. Paul says we are not alone and we should rejoice at that. He continues all with something that we're all familiar with. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gifts is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, serve. Teaching, teach. Encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do that diligently. If it's show mercy, do it cheerfully. He lists just some of the parts of the body, some of the things that we all are capable of. And he has one simple message: do it. Don't sit on it. Don't let it go to the wayside. Don't even be afraid of it. I love horses. I think they're beautiful creatures. I haven't never owned any. I've only ridden a few. But to watch them in the wild, to that run around the fields and the beaches, if you go to Chincoteague or Assateague, they're beautiful to watch. For me, they're most beautiful when they're running, when they're in motion, and you see those tendons and those ligaments stretch and then come back, and you see the muscles ripple, and you see what to me looks like joy of what they're doing. And I think about humanity, and we touched this with the kids today, which is we're made for movement. People are created for activity. God had in mind that we would be mobile throughout our lives. And time again, we challenge that. When we think of paradise, watching TV, TV's not the source of truth, but I do think it does hit on a little bit. When someone is having a really rough day and they're starting to dream of paradise, I imagine the TV screen rippling. And they're putting themselves in the fantasy. And the fantasy is that they're sitting outdoor in a gazebo made of Roman architecture with flowers all around and silk or light cotton draped over that. And they're sitting on a chaise lounge. And they're also in real light flowing toga. And they're eating grapes. Why it's always grapes, I have no idea. But they're eating grapes. And this, for many of us, at certain points of our lives, is our view of paradise. Now, maybe not that specifically, but the idea of ultimate rest, ultimate relaxation, ultimate not moving, not doing anything, no responsibilities. And I think the Bible itself challenges that on many occasions. And even life in itself challenges that on occasion. We talked about with the kids about atrophy. It's been a real thing. You ever watched the old tennis players from the 1970s? Who was a famous tennis player in the 1970s? Billie Jean King. Who's that one that had the attitude? McEnroe. Yeah. If you watch videos from back then, you'll see something quite interesting. It's called body dysmorphia. That they worked so hard at being great tennis players that their racket arm is huge and defined. But if they're right-handed, their left arm is tiny. Now these modern-day tennis players, they try to work both evenly now. But if you watch back then, it's when you don't work at something, it starts to go away. But not only that, if you are shut-in and bedridden, what is one of the most dangerous things that you can develop? Bed sores. Bed sores is what we get because we are in a situation where we can't move, but we want to move. We can't move the way that we want, but the body still moves anyway, and then we get a hot spot, a place where there's rubbing constantly, and then that hot spot from, again, wanting to move and not being able to move starts to rub raw, and then, because we are a creature who wants to move, designed for moving, built for moving. The only paradise that was realized, let's put it that way, the only paradise realized within the Bible was in the book of Genesis, and that paradise name was Garden of Eden. And during the Garden of Eden, there's only two people in it, and those two people were Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were experiencing literal paradise in their lifetime. And what did it consist of? What did Adam and Eve do while they were in paradise? Did they have a job in paradise? Did they have a responsibility in paradise? Yes. Their job, their responsibility was taking care of the garden, taking care of the animals, making sure everything was in good shape. And they loved it. They were created for a purpose, and their paradise was not doing nothing. Their paradise was living out that purpose, moving in the way God created them to move. Now, as we get older, we try to reach for our own little slice of paradise, and there's a word for that too. It's called retirement. Not all of us are able to reach that point, not only age, but when we get there, maybe we can't afford it. But those who are able to afford it, those who are able to reach it, retire. How many people I've seen fade away during retirement because they've tried to do nothing? Because there was no plan. There was no movement. I've worked enough in my working life. I'm done now. And just fade away. But then I talk to others about retirement, and I say, how's retirement going? And they say to me, I have worked more during retirement than I have when I was working. There's a difference, though, between those two types of work. And what is that? You work if you want to work, and you do what you want to do. You get to pick the work. It's the work that comes from your heart. It's the work come from how you are built. Oh, it's still work, but there's a pleasure in it. There's a contentment to it. Paul does have a way for us to seek contentment or to experience contentment now. And it's based in the body of Christ, and it's in these last two things. And it's quite simply this. If you've been given a gift to prophesy, do it. If you have been given the gift to serve, then do that. Paul says, use your gifts. Do your work. Move. That doesn't mean there's no place for rest. God gave us time to rest too. But sometimes the work scares us. Sometimes we're afraid of the result, what people might say. We're conformed to the patterns of this world, and we don't. But boy, when we do, when we step out in faith, when we do what it is that God created us to do, the contentment, the peace, the joy, the excitement. So I pray that we find that thing, our niche, our thing that God created us for, our drive, and that we do it. We do it to God's glory. We do it for the purpose of Jesus Christ, not to satisfy anyone around us, but to satisfy Jesus. And then I think we will experience just a little of what paradise has to offer. I leave you with this benediction today. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen and amen. Go in peace.